as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, Micah prophesies about Judah coming home after exile to Babylon. Amazing prophecy. If you don't know, this is another reason why we should believe the Bible, because Micah, I know we often forget when exactly these prophets lived, but he lives in the 8th century B.C., and Babylon didn't invade Judah until the 6th century B.C. And so he is foretelling things that are over 100 years away and that did in fact happen. There was judgment. There was God's wrath upon Israel for their disobedience. And Babylon came, a huge, pagan, powerful army that God in his providence allowed to become the most powerful in the world and brought devastation to Judah. And it was a time in Israel when wickedness and corruption was widespread, especially amongst Israel's political and religious leaders, both in the north and in the south. And as we saw in chapters 1 and 2, Micah was prophesying against the north, against Samaria, and the Assyrians did in fact come and level that place and carry them away. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he begins prophesying about Judah, the southern kingdom. And many thought, well, surely God isn't going to judge us. I mean, this is Jerusalem, and we have the temple, and so we're untouchable in a sense. But the wickedness and the corruption was just as widespread in Judah as it was in Samaria. And so God did, in fact, bring judgment, but he also promised to bring them home. That after mourning and lonely exile for 70 years, they would come home. And home, indeed, they came. What is it about that word home that is so comforting? Why is it that when we say home or I'm going home, it's something that our hearts, it causes our hearts to leap a little bit. Even if the home we grew up in was broken or even abusive, we all long for some place we can call home that is a place of peace and security. In 1943, Bing Crosby recorded the song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas," to honor American soldiers overseas during World War II. And the song immediately became a hit during the war, and it has remained really an icon in American culture for more than 70 years. "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Why is it so popular then and now? Because it resonates with our hearts. Home is a place we long to be, a place we long for it to be good, to be comforting. Home is far more than the house or apartment in which we live, or the modifications or improvements we try to bring to it. Home is a place where life is sustained. Home is a place where the most intimate relationships are nurtured. That's how the Bible describes home. And throughout the Bible, it's portrayed as a place of rest and peace, a place of shalom. That word shalom, remember, means far more than just peace. It means life that flourishes physically, socially, spiritually. Home is to be a place like that. God said he would bring his people home. And God's promise to bring his people to a place of shalom is his promise for us today, to our true home in glory. The prophecies of Micah, which we see fulfilled in the judgment and deliverance that God brought to Israel, well, it points us to this great promise, this future promise that will be fulfilled about our true home. And as we hear God's word today, and as we are travelers on the way, we need to think about this today. We need to think about how sin, first of all, destroys the home and leaves the home desolate. That's the first point that I want to make. Sin destroys the home and leaves it desolate. What is it that causes a loving home to be broken and shattered? Think about it. We could say, well, these two people weren't psychologically compatible and all kinds of crazy things. You can trace it always back to sin in some way. It's sin. Sin damages the home. Sin is always the problem. It's always the problem in our relationships. Do you have a problem in a relationship right now? There's sin involved. And probably not just in the other person. Sin is always the problem in our relationships. As James says, where bitter jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It's our selfishness, our pride, our impatience, our covetousness, our lack of love for others that turns a home toxic, making it a place of ruin rather than refuge. And that's what happened in Israel. Israel had a good home. God had provided them with a home. He had told Abraham centuries before in 2000 BC, I'm going to make Canaan your home and the home of your people. And they're going to be led into exile for 400 years and they're going to come out of Egypt. And God did all that. He fulfilled. He always keeps his promises. There's not one promise that God has not kept. And he brings them up out of Egypt. In the Exodus, brings them into the land, a good land, a place flowing with milk and honey, a great place to raise a family, to raise a tribe, to be part of a people. He brought them out of slavery, out of the tyranny of Pharaoh. He kept his ancient promise, and it would be a place of peace, a place of security, a sanctuary from all the darkness and destruction of the world. But what happened? What happened? Sin happened. Sin happened. You see, it's not enough to just, if we put law everywhere around our nation, well, then things would really be great again. If we just put the Ten Commandments up in every school, then we could really obey the law. Once upon a time, a nation had all of that. It was called Israel. You can read all about it. It's in the Bible. And God even made a covenant with that people. And they had everything. They even saw miracles. They even had the sea, the Red Sea, parted for them. They had manna fall from the sky. Surely a nation that saw those things would be obedient. And all of it was to show that sin runs so deep. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Not that group, this group, these people, those people. If we could just change this or change that. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Hashtag sin. Sin, sin, sin. And we are naive and foolish if we think we can overcome depravity by just changing this policy or that policy. Sin is a problem, and it runs so deep that it takes God to solve it. It ruins homes. It destroys lands. It annihilates and devastates cultures, and it did it to Israel. And century after century, they pursued their own passions. They had no fear of God, no regard for his law, a law they had promised to keep at the foot of Sinai. And by Micah's day, society was filled with idolatry and moral corruption. Pagan worship was popular. Sexual promiscuity was common. Property was unlawfully seized. Injustice was rampant. The poor were trampled. And the home was ruined. And now it would become desolate. God would drive Judah out of Jerusalem. Notice the negative language there in verse 6, if you have your Bibles open. It's a gracious promise. I get that. But notice the negative language there, that they would need restoration and healing from. He's talking about the restoration and healing, but notice what they're going to be healed from. They would be made lame. They would be driven out. They would be afflicted. Lame. Driven out, afflicted. That is what would fall upon them. The false prophets in those days said that none of those things would come upon Jerusalem. If you sent in your donation to their personal ministries, they would promise you God's blessing of health, wealth, and prosperity. They cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. But in fact, God would bring judgment against Israel and against Jerusalem for all their unfaithfulness and covenant breaking. And so Micah tells them the truth. Their sin has ruined the home that God gave them, and it would leave their home desolate. They would be carried away into exile. Verse 10, "Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon." Again, the Babylonians would invade and devastate the land. The curses of the Sinai covenant would fall upon Jerusalem. Their persistent rebellion, it would finally be judged, it would be catastrophic. Israel would be taken out of the promised land. They would be dispossessed. They would be evicted. They'd be removed, all because of their rebellion. They would be kicked out just as Adam and Eve were kicked out. You see, there's so many similarities between that covenant that Adam was in the garden and then what happens again at Sinai. If Adam is obedient, he remains in the garden and it will flourish. And if Israel's obedient, they get to stay in the land. It will flourish. But Adam is evicted along with his wife, and Israel was evicted. And you see, in one sense, the whole story of the human race is about eviction and exile. In the beginning, our first parents defiled the home that God had made for them, a home that was good. And ever since, man has lived in exile. He's lived in a world that's distorted by sin. The world is not a place of shalom. It is not a place of rest. The world is a place of violence, a place of greed, a place of strife. This is, in fact, why God instituted the magistrate. It's because of sin. Disease and death have also distorted and disfigured the beauty of the home that God has made for us. And no matter how much we try to tell ourselves otherwise, the fact is that society is a Tower of Babel filled with selfishness and self-exaltation. And it leaves us homesick for something better. And that's the second point I want to make, is that sin leaves us homesick for our true home. We can imagine how homesick the Israelites were as they were enslaved and carried away into exile, into Babylon. All that they had known, their whole world, their whole history was now wiped away, turned upside down, demolished. Jerusalem's walls were knocked down. The city was burned. The temple was destroyed. They were taken to a strange and foreign land. And as you open up Psalm 137, it begins with that great lament. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" For 70 years they wept. A whole generation came and went. And as Micah foretold, they would writhe and groan like a woman in labor. "For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon." And yet a small believing remnant looked forward to God's promise of restoration, the way a woman in labor looks forward to the delivery of her child. They longed for God to fulfill his promise and bring them home. They longed for Messiah to come, the true king who would rescue them. Babylon was not the home that God had promised to his people. It was not a place of rest and shalom. It was a place of slavery. And that's how the world is. It's not a place of rest and shalom. This fallen world, and it's a broken place with pain and suffering. It's not the home that God has planned for his people. We were made to live for so much more than greed and covetousness and selfish ambition. In the beginning, God made us for life, a life in communion with him and in joy of all the things that he has given us, a world of peace, harmony, mutual love with our neighbor, joyful service. He made us for a world free from sin, suffering, and decay. And God made that world in the beginning, and it was good. And he created humans in true righteousness and holiness to live in that world in a holy and righteous way, a world of beauty, a world of joy, a world of contentment, a world where we would be in perfect fellowship and communion with God. And yet God had planned something even greater than that. That was just the first stage. We would get all of that glorified. God had promised a glorified version of the good creation in the beginning if Adam would only remain obedient. And all of that glorified life, that glorified earth and home was symbolized in the tree of life. And Adam failed to reach it. He failed by his rebellion, by his refusal to protect the garden, by him substituting his covenant with God for a covenant with Satan, by turning inward and reaching for his desires, by saying, "It's my life after all. I shall do what I want." He tried to become God, and he became a thief, and he took property that did not belong to him. And we never reached that goal. We never reached the goal. And you see, that's why we're always discontent. That's why we're always longing for something. That's why we're always hoping for things to get better. Hoping that this next year is going to be better. Hoping that my house is going to be a little better. My yard, my kids, my body, my hoping. And sometimes you get little whiffs of it. Like, yes, this is good. And then as soon as you get something good, now you worry about protecting it, keeping it that way. And then somebody else has got, well, now I'm grasping for something. Why? Why are we like that? Because we never arrived at the goal for which God had created. And so we're discontent. We're restless. And sin has caused our hearts to be restless. We can't find contentment in this world, because it's not our home. It's not a place of shalom. We're always grasping at it. And we struggle to find rest. Sin has left us restless because we're away from home. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from our neighbor. We're alienated from the created environment that He gave us to enjoy and to be stewards of. And we didn't reach the goal of glory. Well, how can we be brought home? How can we be restored? How can the creation be renewed after being so damaged by the fall? Where is home? Well, the last point that I want to make is that grace brings us home. Grace brings us home. Micah's prophecy in verses 6 through 13 is a promise of God's grace to bring his people home. He starts out, "In that day, declares the Lord," and it goes back to the previous prophecy about the great mountain overall, "in that day, a day in the future, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore." His promise made to Abraham in 2000 BC would not fail. God would preserve for himself a remnant, and he would make them a strong nation. And in verse 8, he says, "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." That phrase, tower of the flock, emphasizes what God can do with broken and scattered people. They would be strengthened again. They would be brought home and healed. He would bring them out of captivity. He would bind up the brokenhearted and turn their mourning into gladness. He would strengthen them and plant them and make their roots go down deep so that they would be, as Isaiah said, oaks of righteousness. They would be planted in their true home. And kingship would come, as he says in verse 8. God would not go back on his promise that he made to David around 1000 BC, that he would give an heir, and that heir would be given the throne and a kingdom that would have no end. God would bring his people home permanently, and they would dwell in a place of shalom. They would dwell with him forever. Well, how would that happen? What is that? What does that mean? Does that mean that we're to look for a geopolitical nation of Israel to fulfill these promises? Well, no, God began to fulfill them by causing Judah to come back after 70 years. And the wall was rebuilt under Nehemiah, and the temple went back up. Of course, it was only a shadow of its previous glory. But that even wasn't the fulfillment. That was just a little period there, a little time, so that Christ would come. God brought back a remnant after 70 years of exile in order to make that remnant a great nation that would span this whole globe, people drawn from every race, nationality, and language. You see, the gospel answers these difficult questions. How can we be brought home? How can we be restored? How can the creation be renewed after being so damaged by the fall? Where can we find home? The gospel answers those questions. Man thinks he can answer those questions on his own. He thinks he can answer those questions with politics and economics. If we just have the right political agenda and the economic plan, then we'll truly have peace in the world. He thinks he can build a new world that is a lasting home of righteousness and shalom. But it's impossible because of sin. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin, it pervades the human nature. It's not found in one group over there, one group over there. It's found in me and in you. And it's the cause of every bit of strife and ruin to our own homes and to our own communities and society. But the gospel answers this problem, you see. The gospel tells us how the Son of God left his true home in order to rescue us and bring us home to the Father. He was born into this world, assuming our own nature, human flesh, far from home. When he was born in Bethlehem, a little town that was not his home. He was away from Nazareth. He wasn't even born in a house or a hospital, but a stable for animals, the Son of God, laid in a food trough. And when he began his earthly ministry, he wandered from home, from his earthly parents' home, with no place to lay his head. And when he was crucified, where was he? Outside the gate. He was an outcast and a reject, far from home. Christ experienced complete exile for us. And on the cross, he was condemned. He was alienated from his people. And more importantly, he was alienated from the Father. As our sin was laid upon Christ, he became lame for our sakes. He was driven out. He was afflicted. He suffered all the curses of God's judgment against our sin, all so that we could be brought home. And when he was raised from the dead, Christ broke the power of death and became the first fruits of the new creation. His resurrection isn't just a, hey, look, he's resuscitated and back. He's the first fruits of the new creation that's yet to come, our true home. He is to us a living foretaste of the new heavens and new earth. It is that home that God is making for us. And he will reconcile all things and remake the world into the garden city of God, but a glorified version. You see, this is ultimately what we long for when we long for a true place to call home. This is why we're always discontent. Even when you remodel your kitchen, it's only good for a while. We're discontent because we're homesick for heaven. We're not homesick for some cloud someplace where we wear gold slippers and it's boring. And our souls fly off to never land. No, we are homesick for this earth restored, resurrected, renewed, and where Jesus is. And we will see him face to face. For any home without Jesus is only hell. And he will be there. And we will see him. And he has gone. He has ascended into heaven to begin preparing this home for us. He said in the upper room the night before he was crucified, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also your true home." Jesus was speaking of that true homeland in the resurrection. That homeland to which the Old Testament saints and patriarchs ultimately looked forward to in faith. You see, they weren't even looking at Canaan as their homeland. Hebrews 12 tells us that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that Abraham and all the Old Testament saints died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Scripture goes on to say, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And then the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Christians in the new covenant, you, me, to imitate their faith, the faith of our brothers and sisters under the old covenant who looked by faith to the fulfillment of God's promise. He says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. It's not built to last. None of it is built to last because it's not our true home. Our true home is found in Jesus Christ. And we've been given so much more, you see, to live for. And so we look to Him, loved ones. We have the testimony of His life, death, and resurrection that is the object of our faith and that is the guarantee that we will be brought home at last. Trust in Him. Flee to Him. Just as the prodigal son was not rejected when he returned home, you will not be rejected if you come to Jesus Christ. For your true home is found in Him. And you can find no better rest for your restless heart and your weary soul than in Jesus. Oh, how we strive to find rest for our restless hearts and weary souls in anything but Jesus. But it's found in Him. Yes, we are in exile in this world. As the Apostle Peter says, we are sojourners and exiles, for we have not yet reached the shores of glory. The fabric of this world is torn and deteriorated. But in the homesickness of our exile, we find the comforts of home in Jesus Christ. Only in Him can we find shalom. As we live in this world and look for His return, He gives us shalom, peace. He says, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And now by the power of His Spirit, we, as citizens of the eternal and holy kingdom, have the opportunity to announce that shalom to a broken world. We have the opportunity to tell people about the true home for which they long. Loved ones, as another Christmas comes by, and as people get their hopes up, and they just find themselves discontent and restless all over again, we have the opportunity to announce to them shalom and the true home for which they long, because it's been brought to us through Jesus Christ. And until He returns and brings us to that blessed country, we have the opportunity to live in this world as people of shalom, to be used by God, to bring healing, reconciliation, and grace to our homes and to society. Oh, loved ones, may we look to Him, the giver of shalom, and the one in whom we find our true home. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, Father, that You would use it in our hearts, that we would not be mere hearers, O Lord, but that it would work in our lives and do such a work of grace that it would change us and turn us from our idols and our stubborn ways and conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him we have all the true home that You have planned for us. We look forward to that day, and we thank You that from now until then, we have the peace that Jesus has promised to give us. Oh, Father, we pray, quiet our restless hearts, even now as we come to the table. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.